Spain. I have a PowerPoint I want to show you. My family, my wife wasn't able to make it, but this is my family. My wife is Brenda Lee. We've been married 10 years now. That's pretty awesome, okay? And our oldest is 8. Her name is Hosanna. And then you have Ruby. She's 5, and Evangeline is 3. And we actually moved over to Belgium as church planting interns. We were working with a veteran couple as interns in Belgium. And this is our church that we were working with. And it was an international church. Okay, so a lot of the things that we did in our church were similar to ministry in America. We were working with this couple, and we were learning under their leadership and under their church ministry there. So some of the things we did was like a vacation Bible school. Have you guys done that before? Except this is junior camp, and so they actually stayed overnight, and it was ages 5 to 12 overnight for a whole week. So it was crazy. I mean, you can imagine, it was crazy. And this was actually the year Belgium was in the World Cup. And does anyone watch soccer? A couple people. So they were really freaking out because some of these boys, a lot of them you can see it's very diverse, people from all over the world. That's really Europe now especially. And he says these boys were mad if we didn't let them watch the game. They said, I'm going to go home. And then when Belgium lost, they cried for like 30 minutes straight. So, but a lot of the things we did was normal life, normal ministry, things that you would do in this church, but just overseas. And so God used that internship in our lives to train us and to prepare us, along with the Bible school we had already completed before. And so it was together that God allowed us to grow from that experience. This is just our teen ministry. And I had the opportunity to teach the teens on Sunday morning. And so we did that in Belgium. And a lot of these kids we saw grow in their faith. We saw some of them put their faith in Christ. And God used these opportunities to grow us as a couple on the mission field, ready to serve Him and launch out long term. One of the things that's really huge on our heart is discipleship. The Bible says, in fact, Jesus said in Matthew 28, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. It's the Great Commission, or really what he said the other day, the normal commission. That's what we should all be doing. And so discipleship is important to me and my wife. And so this is just a picture to show you we were making disciples. We were building, investing in people's lives. We had this couple over to our house many days and talked over coffee about parenting and marriage and different things to help them grow in their walk with Christ. They were members at our church that we were serving in. And so we just try to invest in the next generation. But so that's kind of one aspect of our ministry in Belgium. Another large aspect is evangelism. And really, I have a major heart for evangelism. This is a picture of of my wife's birthday party. You know, normally you don't host your own birthday party, right? Most of us don't do that. Well, my wife decided she wanted to host her own birthday party because she wanted to have non-believers in our house. We always, always try to welcome people who are far from Christ into our home and love them and bring them and share the word of God with them, share the gospel with them to tell them about Jesus. This one lady with her wife over her arm over my wife, she's our neighbor. Her husband is a chocolatier. Okay, that is a real job. He engineers chocolate, and he was our neighbor. So when we invited him to our house, they brought like a $200 little box of chocolates. And I was like, this is amazing. And he actually created the best chocolate in all of Belgium. It won one of the prizes a couple years back. So, I mean, this guy is good. And he was my neighbor, so I was excited about that. Well, anyways, my wife's a runner, but we had just been moving overseas. So she hadn't been running in a while. Well, our neighbor was a runner. She said, do you want to go running with me? And my wife said, yes, even though she knew her body wasn't ready to run. And so, I don't know, is there any runners here? No, a couple? Okay, he's maybe. So she was like, okay, I'll go because I love people. And Jesus said to love people. And so she wanted to love her. And as she's running with our neighbor, she decided, the neighbor said, we're going to go 3.1 miles, a 5K. My wife hadn't ran in months. You know, we just moved overseas. This is like a couple months after being there. And she's running and she's exhausted. And she's like, Lord, give me strength. Well, she's having a good conversation though. And they turn the corner for 3 miles is done. There's 0.1 miles left. And our neighbor says, hey, could you just run another mile with me? And my wife thought of that verse where it says, if your neighbor asks you to go 1 mile, go with him too. She's like, I got to go 4 miles. But she's like, Lord, just you give me the strength. And I mean, she pressed on and she endured and she was exhausted. But it was in that last mile, she had the opportunity to share the gospel with her. This woman's father passed away recently and she had many questions about faith. She had no hope to ever see her father again. She just believes when we die, that's it. but my wife was able to speak truth into her life. Again, this girl named Lisa and Martin, we had many opportunities to share the gospel with them. They invited us to their house one time, and it was us as a family, like me and my wife, and they had about 40 other Belgians there. And there was like this little event they had going on. They put it on in their house. And he introduces me. He says, "This is my friend Josh and Brenda Lee. They're Americans, and they actually believe in God." I mean, that was how he introduced me. And I was like, wow. Well, then when he said that, all of the Belgians circled around and they were like, no way. They couldn't believe that someone actually believed in God. And then I was like, and I read the Bible. And they're like, no. And you still believe it? And I'm like, yeah, even more so. And I was able to explain about why I believe and give good evidence for the truth of the scriptures and good evidence for God and even scientific evidence. And they literally were like, we've never heard anyone talk about faith this way. I mean, never. They never heard anyone talk about Jesus like he was real. And so it was just such an amazing opportunity. But unfortunately, our neighbors, Lisa and Martin, they're not currently followers of Christ. You see, a couple months after we were leaving, my wife went outside and our daughter had a little piece of this tomato plant. And she's like, what are you eating? You know, she showed her. And this is a tomato plant. And you see, this is our house. And this tomato plant is growing in cobblestone. And as soon as my wife saw that, she told me about it, and it brought us both so much encouragement. Because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, a sower went out to sow. And you see, if you look at that word, he's sowing, it's the same verb every time. And he cast the seed on all four soils. He didn't judge the soil. He just cast the seed and he was obedient. And in a lot of ways, that's like Europe. There's a hard, stony soil like this cobblestone. But this is a reminder that God can grow fruit wherever he wants. And if he wants to grow fruit in cobblestone, he can do that. And I don't know who it is in your friend's life or maybe your neighbor or your family member that maybe has a hard heart like this cobblestone. But let me assure you, if you are faithful to sow the seed of God's word, it will do the work. And God can grow fruit in cobblestone. And that was a huge encouragement because in Belgium, a lot of our relationships, we just sowed the seed of God's word many times of the gospel and yet very little salvations. But I know there's fruit because God is the one who does that. God gives the increase, and it's my job to be faithful. And maybe that's an encouragement to you. That's been a huge encouragement to us in the past days. This is our language school in Belgium, and God used our language school to give us many opportunities to share Christ with people. In fact, one man that I met in my language school, his name is Aziz, and he was a Muslim man, and he specifically was an Ahmadiyya Muslim, and it's a specific sect of the Muslim community. And I was talking with Aziz, and I was building a relationship with him. One day, he invited me over. I went over to his house, and I literally had the Word of God open in this Muslim man's house, sharing Jesus with him. And just trying to be bold and proclaim Christ with him. And I'm building a relationship with him. Well, one day, I invited Aziz over to my house. We were having a barbecue. We had around 30 people at the barbecue. Belgians, friends, non-believers, a couple people from church, mostly non-believers. And I invited Aziz and his wife. And he shows up at the barbecue. But instead of coming out of the car with his wife, out steps three Muslim men. I was not expecting that. But I was excited that God brought them to my doorstep. I didn't even have to work. God just brings people to us if we'll shine, if we'll be a light for him. And as I was talking to him, I come to find out one of these men that was at my house for the barbecue was Aziz's imam at my house. Okay, and I'm talking to him, and I'm like, what are you doing here? Why are you in Belgium? What's going on? And how did you... He was from Pakistan. He went to England to get trained, and he's there in Belgium, and he told me these words. And as soon as he said them, God grabbed my heart because he said, I am a missionary. And it was just like a gut check to continue to serve the Lord, because the enemy is continuing to send what they say are missionaries to the mission field. This is a picture of a ministry event that they put on in the town he's a missionary in, and they invited the entire community. The mayor showed up to promote it because they wanted to promote this. And this is what it reminded me of, the need for churches like this to say, you know what, we're going to sacrifice and we're going to send the gospel to the nations, to the uttermost. And if we just set down the torch and we say, you know what, Pastor, we're comfortable. We don't want to really give extra. We don't want to sacrifice to get the gospel to these people. Then guess what? The enemy will take the land. He will take the territory. So we, as the church, we have the good news. We have the truth. And so we have to say, God, I'm willing to give up my comforts, and I'm willing to sacrifice to fight back. To fight back. This next slide is going to show you another man. His name is Saeed. We called him Sam. He's a dear friend, and I love him dearly. He's from Iran. And he actually fled from Iran because he was being persecuted. He was an atheist. He was unwilling to submit to the government and to Muslim faith. And so they tortured him. They beat him. One day they tied him up. They put his hands behind his back. They put him on the ground. And they put a PVC pipe over his head. And they drilled a hole in it. And they put water. And it would drip, drip, drip. And over, he says, he was telling me this story in my language class when I met him. He said, Josh, after so many hours, I felt like my head was going to explode. His dad paid to get him out of prison, and he knew that he did not have a life in Iran. And so his dad said, here, son, I love you. His dad was very supportive of him and wanted to protect him, and he said, I love you. Take this money and go. He didn't even get to say goodbye to his mom. He fled through Turkey. He said he watched people fall off the mountains in Turkey fleeing for their life and die. He got on a boat with about 60 people to make his way to Greece. He said, I think around 30 people made the trip. They just fell off and they don't go back. But here he is in my language school. And I praise God that God brought him to my class. And I praise God that I was able to be there because churches like you sent me there so I could talk to Sam and so I could say, you know what, this is what I told him. He says, I'm an atheist. I hate God. And I said, Sam, you don't hate God. I said, you hate Allah. I want to tell you about Jehovah, a God of love and mercy and grace. I want to tell you about that God. And he says, Josh, I need to know more about this God. So we began to invest in him and disciple him and build a relationship with him. And it wasn't long that I realized he actually needed a Farsi Bible because his English was really broken and we were level one Dutch and that's not really that good. And so a church in America, smaller than you guys, said, we're going to sacrifice. We're going to spend $70 and buy two Farsi Bibles, one for Sam and one for his brother Mana, who was also from Iran, who he was living with. And I gave the word of God. I gave the Bible to Sam. And he was like, oh, no. He never read it in his life. Let me tell you this, Pastor. In 2 weeks, he read it front to back. 2 weeks. He couldn't get enough of it. He would text me and he'd say, Josh, I love this Jesus, man. He said, I can feel this book in my body. The word of God was literally transforming his life. Just like we preach. Just like we believe. Man, I want to continue to be reminded anew of the power of the word and let that happen to me again and again and again. And it's so powerful what God did in Sam's life. One day, I'm talking to Sam and I'm in Romans chapter 5. And if you remember that, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And I was sharing that with him and we were in the train station. And as I'm there, a man, a Belgian man, he was an older Belgian man, and he comes up and he starts shaking his fist in my face and telling me I need to stop telling him about the Bible, which is really crazy because a Belgian would never do this. Like, very crazy. And I diffused the situation. He was saying he's going to like fight me if I don't stop. And I diffused the situation and I looked at Sam and the guy was pacing because you could see us, and he was pacing, just staring at me like this. And I was like, I looked at Sam and I said, Sam, what we're talking about will change your life. Being justified and having peace with God. And I said, you need to know the enemy does not want you to hear this. And let me tell you, he was doing everything he could to stop Sam from hearing and believing the gospel. It wasn't a couple weeks later that I was talking to Sam and I was texting him. We were in America for a missions conference. And Sam messaged and he says, Josh, me and Mono, my brother, he said, we are sons of God because we believe Jesus. Amen. I mean, that's what it's all about. Amen. It's about people. It's about loving people to Jesus. And sometimes we get caught up around these other things in our lives and in our churches. And if you go to different churches, every church has different things that they focus on. Let me just tell you, we have to focus on getting the message of Jesus to the people who don't know him. Amen. And that's what this is all about. Set all those other things aside and say, let's just get it out. That's what this is all about. And so, Sam, I have this audio clip. I want you to hear. Listen to his words. It's kind of hard, so you might close your eyes because he's speaking English, but it's kind of hard to hear. And just listen to some of the things he says. Okay, listen up.
Josh, when you came in my life, exactly I was in the dark situation. And when I find you, when I spoke with you, You told me about God, you told me about Jesus, and when you give me books, do you remember the books? The Bible. Really, man, you changed my life, and I swear, I will help to the people who they don't know, the people who they don't know about Jesus. I will help you how you help me, exactly like you. You know, Josh, sometimes I think about my problems and I think, okay, if I had a problem in Iran, that was a reason I came here, and I know you and your family and my big family in America, and that was the reason. Really, if I had a problem, the reason of the problem was, I think, for that I didn't know about God or I didn't know about Jesus. And now I know. And now my life is something.
Did you hear that? He said, if I had a problem in Belgium or in Iran, all the reason of the problem is because I didn't know about Jesus. Amen. Let me tell you, we get mad in a traffic jam. And maybe that traffic jam wants to bring us closer to Jesus. Sam could see that he didn't even get to say goodbye to his mom. And he said, but now my life is better. That's powerful. And that's a view to have on trials. I just have another minute or two. So this is a picture of us in our home. There's Sam, Mono. They're at our house. Okay, and this is a Thanksgiving event. God put it on our heart to do an American Thanksgiving. The first year we were there, within 4 months or 3 months of being there, we filled our house. The only two believers in this room are me and my wife, and then, sorry, four believers, is the couple that we were discipling. Everyone else, 38 people, all non-believers. And we're sowing seeds. We go around the room and we talk about what we're thankful for. I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And for the gospel, the hope I have in him. And so we would just try to engage people in all these ways to share Christ. And look, Sam is now a follower. Did you hear in the audio? He said, and my big family in America, because he knows churches like you sent us there. And he knows that he's very, he said, tell all my American churches that I love them and I want to kiss them. It was funny because as he was reading the word, he would say, Josh, Brenda, do you know who the bravest person in the world is? And we're like, no, who? He said, Noah, I would not want to get those lions on the ark. A couple weeks after he got saved, he says, Josh, I was telling my friend from Iran about Jesus and the Bible. And he said, my friend said, it's not true. He says, don't worry, I punched him. I was like, oh, Sam, that's not really what we see Jesus do, Sam. And I talked to him just a couple weeks ago. I was talking to him because he actually got denied visa status and now he's in Italy. So kind of got broke up after he put his faith in Christ. So really cool that God put us there at that time. And he says, Josh, yes, when I punched that guy, that was a really bad thing to do. The next year we did another American Thanksgiving and we rented out a place. We had 47 people. Again, God was at work. Again, people heard the gospel. People were crying tears just because when we think for a minute about what we're thankful for, they don't do that often. The final year, God was leading us to ministry in Spain, and we have friends there who are church planters. This is my friend, and we were telling them about our Thanksgiving, and he said, we want to do that in our church. And so he said, okay. He said, come help us. So we went, and we helped them do it before we came to America this past November. We got here in December, right after. And they hosted their first American Thanksgiving. 51 people were in their house. And all of the people there heard the gospel. He said, he was just talking to me about a non-believer who came to that, who they still reach out to, who says, like, that changed me. That was powerful that night. And they're still engaging. So we're just trying to find any way we can to reach into people's lives. A lot of times we do ministry events and we only invite our Christians. But man, we have a lost world around us in Rome, New York that needs the gospel. And we have to be willing to set aside, you know what, they might not look like us, but they need Jesus. And so we got to say, we're going to love them anyways. I'm thrilled that God is sending people from parts of like places like Iran to America, to Belgium, to Spain, because a lot of that's happening as well in Spain. This is us in downtown Madrid, 6.5 million people. Only 2% of people have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In Spain overall, there's 46 million people. There are so few churches. There are so few believers. And they've been so hurt by the church. They don't need more religion. They just need Jesus. And so we're going to give it to them. This last slide is going to show you. It's a bunch of red dots. I have a map out there. Every red dot represents a city in Spain that does not have a gospel preaching church within 15 to 20 kilometers of it. There's over 800. This city right here, you can kind of tell, we're going to be living right here in this area, just south of the main Madrid, like right on the edge of Madrid. And there's all these churches or cities right here that don't have a single church preaching the gospel. I want to see as many of these cities taken off that map. We want to see churches say, hey, we want to adopt that dot, and we want to send a team to that city, and we want to pray, and we want to send John and Romans gospel tracts, and we want to canvass the neighborhood, and we want to see God reach that city. And then if they don't accept it, you move to the next one. There's so much work to be done. And so this is what it's all about, reaching people. You know, I share about Belgium, not because we're going to be going to Belgium, because I want you to hear what our family's about. Our family's about loving people and reaching them with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. I hope that's what you're about. Thank you.
That's amazing. What do you say after that, man? That was awesome. My name is Jacob Jones. I'm a missionary to the Kokopal Native Americans. And my video will do more of the introduction. But just to give you an update on my father-in-law, he's doing much better. He had prostate cancer, but he's doing a lot better. And I want to thank you guys all for your prayers, for your giving, for your sacrifice. If it's churches like this that sees the work get done. I mean, it's not just us, it's your prayers. And I want to thank you, each and every one of you, for your investment in my father-in-law, my wife's life. And the video will tell you more about what we're doing. Okay.
Okay. The Kokopaw Native American tribe is located by the lower Colorado River near the Gulf of California. In the 15 to 1800s, the tribe had no written language, so tribal history and stories were passed down by the elders. Up until the 1900s, the Kokopaw people resisted being integrated, being placed on a reservation. Today, however, the Kokopaw are located on three reservations, the East, West, and North reservations. These reservations total 6,500 acres. However, much of this land is leased for agricultural use. The Kokopaw tribe is a sovereign nation, which has its own branches of government independent of the state. It has its own laws, courts, police, leadership, unfortunately, their very own religion. The Kokopaw people believe that once a person dies, their spirit goes on a three-day journey. And to help them on that journey, the family must cut their hair, burn the person's belongings, and tell anything they did to offend that person. They believe that at the end of the 3 days, the person's spirit goes to a mountain in Mexico where there is a very special house waiting just for them. If a person upsets the spirit of the dead, that person can come back and hurt them in their dreams. So to avoid this, they burn sage in their houses, and they never speak the person's name again. Many people claim to have seen the spirits of their relatives and are sadly entrapped by fear of displeasing the spirits. In day-to-day worship, traditional Kokopaw men use the sweat lodge in order to communicate with the eagle and other animal spirits. They believe that the spirit animals will guide them in their daily decisions. As well as their religious beliefs, many of the Kokopaw people are entrapped through alcohol and drug abuse. This leads to a lot of broken homes and, unfortunately, children who are raising themselves. The only hope the Kokopaw people have is the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Hi, my name is Jacob Jones, and my wife and I are called to working with the Kokopaw Native Americans in the Yuma, Arizona area. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, unfortunately. I walked into an independent Baptist church for the first time when I was 16 years old. A few months later, I went to a youth conference with a youth group in Santa Clara, California, and there I heard the gospel again, and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. A few months later, God started working my heart for Bible college, and in 2004, I attended Golden State Baptist College in Santa Clara, California. There, I received my ministry training, and in 2010, God began to work in my heart to help other pastors. with new church plants. In 2016, I served at a church in Gilbert, Arizona. The church I attended, they had a missionary prayer band, and I was assigned to pray for the Valdez family, missionaries to the Kokopaw Native Americans. In March of 2016, I met my wife by visiting their church. We began dating, and in October of that same year, we got married. We began praying that someone would come and help the Valdez family with the Native work. Later that year, in November of 2017, God confirmed in my heart through Bible reading prayer that He would want us to minister to the Native Americans. We're being sent out of Faith Baptist Church of Yuma, Arizona, under the leadership of John Getz Jr. Our goal is to evangelize the lost through Bible clubs and sporting events, as well as helping the Valdez family with their existing ministries. And on top of that, we would like to train natives for the work of the ministry. We would love to see more independent Baptist churches planted on the native land.
There are three ways you could help. One, going. Pray and ask the Lord, would you like me to go? John 4:35 states, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the field, for they are white, all ready to harvest. The time is now. Pray about missions. Look on the field and consider if God would have you to go. 2. Praying. Pray with us as we minister to the Native Americans for Christ. It's by prayer that we see God's mighty hand at work. 3. Giving. Without your financial support, we will not be able to minister on the field. Would you consider partnering with us financially and helping us share the gospel with the Native Americans? Please consider partnering with us in these three areas.
That's what you guys have done. You guys have helped us out so much in reaching the Kokopaw for Christ. And before I was saved, before salvation, I started drinking when I was 10 years old. My dad is half Native. I'm part Native, Chickasaw. And I started drinking when I was 10 years old. I got drunk when I was 11, don't remember much. We came from a violent home because of alcoholism. My dad was a saved man. He was saved before I was born, so was my mom. But they fell away from the Lord. They went to a town where there was no gospel preaching church, and they fell out of church, unfortunately. And anytime when you guys move, make sure you guys find a church. That's the first thing, you know. I always thought, just like Sam, I was thinking about, when he was talking about Sam, I was thinking about, and I think about this often, God brought me through a lifestyle of sin to help me, to mold me, to make me into what I am today so I can help the natives in their sin issue. And I'm not perfect, but I have the Word of God. I got the book, and I'm going to share the gospel to them. And a very violent home I grew up in, but the Lord saved me when I was 16 years old. And it was not till I was 21 years old till I learned how to read. So I went to Golden State without knowing how to read. When I got saved, I got on fire for the Lord. I didn't know how to go soul win.
I didn't know how to. No one told me how to go pass out gospel tracts and talk to people. So I just did it myself. When I was 16, I grabbed a bunch of tracts, went to Walmart, and started passing them out. I did not know what people were talking about. You know, people would ask me questions like, you know, do you speak in tongues? And I'm here you go. I had no clue. You know, people would ask me, you know, are you pre-trib or post-trib? Here you go, son. You know, I had no clue what I believed. All I knew is I was a saved Christian. Someone came up to me and asked me, you know, you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. No, you don't, because the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. I knew that part of the story, you know. People are telling me, weren't you at that party a couple weeks ago? And I said, you know, I was a new creature. I'm a new creature in Christ. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You know, I didn't even know that verse back then. But I knew God was give me the words to say to that man. Tell him, I'm not the same person since I got saved, since Jesus became part of my life. When he came in and saved me, he gave me a new life, a new heart, and a purpose. Amen. Hope. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, it speaks of Jesus Christ, which is our hope. I was looking for that hope. You know, in that violent home, my uncle is a tribal leader. He would talk about spirit worship to me. I don't believe in that stuff. I knew there was one God, but I just did not know who he was. We need more churches. Amen. Here in America, in Spain, in Papua New Guinea, in India, we need more churches. There's a need everywhere. In Rome, we need people knocking doors. We need people knocking doors. Every one of us is a light. Let's let our light so shine before men so they may see our good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. We have a job to do. And let's get busy about it. And thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to come and present. And my wife is super excited about meeting all the people that have been praying for her. And we got a healthy boy. He's definitely healthy. He's almost 20 pounds. But thank you all for your prayers.
Good evening. I always love being around other believers, and it's just exciting to see there's others that are interested in getting the gospel around the world. When that's your heartbeat and you see others, you're all for them, amen? We may not know each other well. We may not have the same personality or style or whatever, but we have the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the same mission we need to accomplish. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel 47. Years ago when I was reading this scripture, God just really hit me about progressing and growing in the Christian life. Brother Fielder was preaching last night, and he was talking about, or yesterday morning, and he was talking about the importance of not just adding missions to your system or to your church or to your own life. It ought to be the foundation. And a lot of people say, well, okay, I see, but how do we get that to happen? So I just want to give you some groundwork, some things I would do in Africa and even before when I was in Rochester, New York, and helping people to get where they ought to be. And it's this portion of Scripture really lines out a good parallel with that. Okay, let's all stand in honor of God's Word. Your last chance to stand before midnight, amen? Ezekiel 47, no, that is not true. I'll let you sit down, and I'll sit down in just a few minutes. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. Now, this is talking future. One day the Lord's going to come back. He's going to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem and rule the world from there. He's going to clean up the waters there. The Dead Sea will be cleansed and whatnot. That's what the interpretation of this is and the primary meaning of this. But again, like I said, I want to give you a parallel from this. Verse 3, and when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. Okay, that'd be about 1,500 feet. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. If you ever have been out in a lake or been out in a, even in a wide river, it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. Some it drops off quickly, but sometimes it's gradual. This was very gradual. Verse 4. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. Did you notice? He brought me through. He brought me through. I don't know what you're going through, but the Lord will bring you through it. You might pray that he takes you out of it, but sometimes he wants you to go through it, but he will be with you as you go through it. And brought me through the waters were to the loins. 5, verse 5. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen. Waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Let's pray. Lord, please fill me with your wisdom, with your power, with your spirit. Lord, I'm asking that you'd open the understanding of each of us. Help us to be sensitive to the working of the Holy Spirit and to the truth of the Word of God. Lord, I'm asking you right now, if there's anyone here that's not saved, you'd convict their heart. You'd help them to see their lost condition. You'd help them to see that you are the only Savior, Lord. Lord, I'm asking you'd work in people's lives so we might have some souls saved as a result of this message. Lord, secondly, I ask you that you would strengthen and edify every believer here. Lord, if there's somebody discouraged, somebody without hope, somebody going through a tough time, you would encourage them. You would help them to realize there is hope, and you are that hope, Lord. Help somebody that's maybe trapped in some sin, some stubborn addiction or habit. Lord, I'm asking that you would work in their life, give them victory over that through the blood of Jesus Christ and through the truth that will transform their lives. Lord, I'm asking most of all that you'd glorify yourself. Help us to put into practice this week and the rest of our lives those things that you'll put in our heart during this message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, when I first got saved, I trusted Christ as my Savior, and you could say, so to speak, I got in ankle deep. I got in up to the ankles, and that's where you start out. You can't get in over your head until you first start ankle deep. If you're not saved, you will never reach your potential for God. God's got a plan for each and every one of us. How many ever put a puzzle together? Did you ever have a time when there was one piece missing? It's frustrating. And when you look at it or anybody comes in, as beautiful as that might be, all the work you put into it, that one piece is missing. Sometimes you and I are that piece in God's plan. God has a plan for everybody in this room. He knew who would be here this week. He knew who would be here this evening. What is it that God wants you to do? You know, this verse over here, in all thy ways, it didn't say in some or most or from time to time, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, how I ended up in Africa and then working in the States and doing the different things, it's like when I was younger, I used to go canoeing. I remember going to Port Jervis and the headwaters of the Delaware River. We'd go down. I was a little skinny 11-year-old kid, and I was having fun. I mean, it was better than going to some big ride somewhere. It was Skinner's Falls is what it was, little rapids. So we'd go down there about 300-400 yards. Parked the canoe, and I'd run back up, and there'd be somebody else that's afraid. You know, they take their baggage out, and they said, could you take my canoe down? Sure. And I mean, I learned that if you stay in the middle, you're okay. If you stay where it's deep, you're okay. But when you start getting over close to the shore, you start hitting the rocks, you start hitting the logs that are there. Now, can you imagine if you're just jumping in with your body? And that's the way it is when you surrender to God's will. You're in there. If the river goes to the left of God's will, you go to the left. If it goes to the right, you'll go to the right. And I, as a Christian, I like to do whatever God wants, but I have the flesh in me, and sometimes I like to have one foot down there, a little control here and there. Well, that's pretty bad. You're going down the river, and you're going to be banged up. It's better to get in deep where it's way over your head, amen? But first of all, we got to get in ankle deep. And let's go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Not only do I think of salvation when I think of getting in ankle deep, I think of your walk. Amen? How is your Christian walk? You'll go no deeper with God than your walk with him from day to day. Right. Some people are thinking, well, I would be a missionary, but yes, you got to get in ankle deep. You got to get saved, and you got to get walking with God. And you might need your walk to be clean from time to time. And so this is the Last Supper here. And Jesus was going to wash their feet. So let's look here in verse 3. John 13:3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are all clean, but not all. When you're saved, you don't need to get saved again. Amen? But you do have to get your daily walk cleaned up from time to time. Amen? First of all, if you're saved, you're in ankle deep. And then as you're going ankle deep, keep your life clean. In Isaiah chapter 6, what did the angel say? Love, love, love. Is that what they said? Peace, peace, peace. No, joy, joy, joy. That's what we would like to hear a lot of times. He said, holy, holy, holy. God is a holy God. Peter in Luke chapter 5 fell at Jesus' knees. Jesus had just taught. He was sitting in the boat, launched out, just pushed a little from the shore, used it as a preaching platform. And the people were pressing upon Jesus to hear the word of God. So Jesus pushes out a little and asks if he could borrow their boat. And they let him. They had to wash their nets anyway. And so they're listening to the preaching of Jesus. I would like to have a copy of that message. Amen? You're talking about a life-changing message. But God gave us whatever we needed to get. Amen? If he wanted more in there, he would have put it. He put what we needed to hear. So he preached the word, and that's God's progression through the word of God. He started with the word of God. They ended up leaving all their ships to follow him. But it starts getting in ankle deep. Their walk that day wasn't the way it should have been. How many ever worked the night shift, worked all night, and then the morning you come in and you're exhausted? I remember I used to work at Kodak, the different shift work. One time I walked home. I lived about a mile away, and I had a lot of streets, a lot of lights that I had to cross the intersection. And I remember sticking the key in the door. I didn't remember the trip home at all. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe you driven? It was scary. I was tired. And if somebody said, hey, come back to work, that's the last thing I want to do, amen? I was ready to sleep. I was ready to get a bite to eat, take a shower, whatever it might have been. Well, these guys were the same way. They fished all night. They knew fishing. They grew up on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. They grew up knowing fishing. And Jesus then, once the message was done, he gives the invitation. He says, okay, launch out into the deep. And they said, okay, let's go. And then he says, well, cast in all your nets for a draft. Cast in the nets, plural is what he said. And then he said, oh, Master, we've fished all night, taken nothing. Nevertheless, isn't that how we are? At thy word, I'll cast into net, singular. A lot of you have only been casting a net or a couple nets. There's some things God wants you to do. Maybe it's in prayer. Maybe it's reading your Bible. Maybe it's in witnessing. Maybe it's being a missionary. Maybe it's giving. Whatever it might be, God wants you to trust him. But they didn't fully trust him. They're trusting in their experience, mixed it with a little half-hearted obedience. They made a decision. Okay, we'll throw in the net. We're going to have to clean it again after. But they threw it in. And what happened? It filled till it was breaking. And then they were pulling it out, and they filled up one ship, and they beckoned to their partners in the other ship. They filled up the other ship till both were sinking. Now, could you imagine if they obeyed God and obeyed Jesus and put in all the nets? Man, when they pull it out, the Sea of Galilee would have gone down 6 inches. Amen? Now, that's a fishing story, right? You've got a few of them, I'm sure. Amen? But they didn't obey God, and the one net they used was breaking. A lot of times, we let everybody else do it, and they break. Amen? We need to all get involved. God, what net is it that God's been showing you need to put in? Or maybe you used to, and you've pulled it back out. You've washed it up, set it aside. God wants to use everybody in this room. How is your walk? Are you doing what you ought to do? And he said, if you're saved, You're clean. You don't need to be saved again, but you do have your daily walk. You do need to, you need to get your feet washed. But he says, but you're not all clean, talking about Judas. And if you read on, and that's not my point tonight, but to keep it in the context, he was talking about Judas there. And if you're not saved, won't you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Just, some people say, I receive him every week. Well, wouldn't you like to receive him once and for all? You can do that. Amen? Once I learn that, why keep doing it every week? Amen? If you really have him, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Either you have him or you don't. Amen? If you've not received him, you could do that tonight. If you have received him, let's make sure that we are walking the way we should. Secondly, it was up to the knees. And when I think of knees, I think of prayer life. Amen? Earlier, they were talking about brownies. I guess afterwards you're going to have brownies. I say when I go in the garden, I get brown knees. Amen? I kneel down and I'm working. Anyway, I'm down to earth when I'm in the garden. But anyway, I'm getting in over my head now. Amen. But anyway, so the water was up to the knees, and it reminds me of prayer. How is your prayer life? You will go no farther with God than you go in your prayer life. We're not out up to the loins serving and working yet. We need to be praying first. Before you do anything for God, you need to be praying. Amen? If you're going to be a preacher, that message needs to be chosen by God and anointed by God. Something I was told when I was in Bible college, if God gives you a message, he'll give you a place to preach it. And so I've been telling that down at Vision Baptist College, and I don't know how many young men started praying and God gave messages. They said, Brother Jeff, God just laid a message on my heart after you told me that. I was praying, and now my pastor just said he'd like me when I go back on the weekend to preach there. It's happened over and over. God is looking to use us, but we need to start with spending time with him. Amen? Ye have not because ye ask not. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. How is your prayer life? On my prayer card, I always like to put little prayer, little power, some prayer, some power, much prayer, much power. And I've been putting that on there since 1985 when I started deputation, way back when I was still single at the time. I was single-minded, but I was wanting to get married, amen? But and the Lord sent me the wife. People, when I met her, people say, was it love at first sight? I don't know about that, but it was hope at first sight, amen? But God gave me the right one. She's still with me. I mean, you spend a little time with me, you think, how does she stay with him? But anyway, God wants you to pray. So before I went to Africa, I was praying to the Lord of the harvest. Lord, you said to pray the Lord of the harvest. Well, we've had dozens and dozens of men called to preach out of our ministries. Other missionaries say, where do you get these guys from? I don't know. I just praying to the Lord of the harvest. And here's another thing. God knows what you're going to do with the ones that he gives you. If you're not faithful, as our brother was saying, to disciple, if you're not faithful to give the word of God to the people that are new converts, whether they can read or not, whether they have any money or not, whether they seem to be promising to you're going to get some from them or not, you need to pour your life in everyone that God brings across your path. Amen? Pour your life into them. And that's what my wife and I have been trying to do these last few decades. As you pour your life in them, God knows what you're going to do. You want more people calling the ministry through your ministry? You just be faithful with who God's given you. If you're faithful with that which is least, God's promised he's going to trust more to you. But if you're not faithful with that which is least, don't expect God to give anything else. And in this matter of having manpower in the ministry, that's what we're lacking big time. So I'm praying to the Lord of the harvest, and I'm praying that God will call people from this church. I know in the past God has worked in this church, but let's pray. Let's up our prayer. And you ought to start say, Lord, is it me? Amen? Amen. Some people like to sing this song, take my wife and let me be. Amen. No, take my life and let me be a servant. Amen. Lord, here am I. Send my sister. Amen. We need to pray and ask God. And yeah, some of them are praying for their sisters now. But anyway, you need to understand God has a process. You get saved, your walk is right, your prayer life is right, you have a faithful prayer life, and then the next thing is up to the loins. When I think of loins, I think of service, of labor. I think of also girding up the loins for battle, amen? You need to be serving. You need to get involved. And maybe you have been involved and you're backing off a little bit. I've heard in some churches, well, I've been doing this years. It's time for the younger ones to do it. And I hear the younger ones, well, we don't know what we're doing. It's, you know, the older ones know how to do it. They ought to be doing it. And God's the one to get shortchanging it all. Amen. Don't retire, refire. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, think about it. How many of you like sports? Okay. Amen. How many games are won or lost in the fourth quarter or the end of the second half or in the third in hockey in the third or in wrestling, the third, not quarter, but third round, yes? Many people, they live their Christian life and they lose it all in the last quarter of their life. I don't care how old or how young. Just think about Moses. Moses, he was 80 years old. And the third round, he spent 40 years with a hard, stiff-necked people. Amen? But today, when we hear about Moses, he was one of the greatest servants of God and the greatest administrators in history. God used him. And a lot of you folks that think, well, I can't do what I used to do. Well, God doesn't expect you to. He expects you to do what you can do. Amen? God wants you to reach your potential. So you start being clean. Everybody can get clean. You just claim the blood of Jesus. You can be doing as you're sitting here right now. Listen to me. You don't even have to wait for the invitation. And then you need to get a real prayer life. We need to pray without ceasing. Too many cease without praying. Amen? We need to pray and pray and pray. You ought to wake up. First thing you do, pray. Last thing you do before you go to sleep, pray. Pray on a regular basis. So now, we're in up to the loins. And so I remember back in Rochester, New York, in 1976, I got saved. And then I got going to church regularly in 77. And then I heard the pastor say, we need bus workers. We need children's church workers. We need Sunday school teachers. Well, I have six younger siblings. And my mother used to say, Jeff, the kids are making noise. You get back there, calm them down, or you're getting a whipping. Me, don't talk back. Get in there. I didn't like it. And this really happened. I think I invented breakdancing, trying to get around spinning. Now, really, I heard breakdancing was discovered in East St. Louis, people stealing hubcaps off moving cars. I don't know if that's true or not, but anyway, but I can tell you, I got some whippings when I was younger. It's where the rubber meets the road, right? But anyway, they got tired. But anyway, they're exhausted, exactly, if they fell behind. But anyway, that's putting all seriousness aside. Anyway, so I finally, God got in my heart, or God really convicted me and got it that he wanted me to be a bus captain. I didn't know what a bus captain was. So I go forward at the invitation. I knew God wanted me to get involved as a bus captain. And so the pastor says, come Saturday, I'll show you how it's done. I said, okay, I prayed for the courage to be the silent partner all week. This was back in 78, in March of 78. And showed up Saturday. The pastor says, Brother Jeff, he says, this couple here, they got a problem. I got to counsel them. So take these three teenagers out and show them how it's done. That's how I started. The Lord put me in the ministry. So I go out door knocking, and boy, I stuck my foot in my mouth over and over. I was so embarrassed. And the next day, though, we had a mom and dad and two kids come and three other kids. But I'd been praying. My life was as clean as anything I could think of. Lord, I confess. I was confessing my friend's sins and everything else. Amen. And then I was praying. And then I got in there, and God started doing something. The next week, we had more come. The next week, we had more. The sixth week, they just kept getting on the bus. And I didn't know what a program on the bus was back then. I didn't have any promotions or anything. But we had 70 people come that week. Now, I know things are different today, but that's what happened then. But I learned God has a process that would not have happened if I hadn't gotten saved and my life wasn't clean the way it should have been and I wasn't praying the way I should. And when they were getting on, I said, what are y'all coming for? I really asked them. They said, you invited us, didn't you? I said, yeah, but I didn't really think you'd come. I really said that. One of the workers said, what? I said, I didn't. How many of you have ever been surprised like that? I mean, it's happened to me too many times. But if you will follow God's plan, then God will produce what he wants to produce. Don't compare yourself with anyone else. Don't worry if you're doing more or less than somebody else. You do this and you will attain God's will for your life. Amen. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And so years ago I heard Dr. Harold Seitler preaching. He says, a young man came up to me and he said, Dr. Seitler, God's called me to preach. Well, that's great, son. Just stay out of God's way. Amen. that stuck with me. When I heard that, I thought, God, I want to stay out of your way. Just use me, break me, remake me, do what you got to do. Well, I was there serving. Well, the pastor, when he sees the bus come in, he was kind of surprised. And he said, you're our new bus director. I didn't know what a bus director was. I thought I was supposed to go in the back and make sure the kids didn't get run over by the buses and show where they parked. He said, no, you got to recruit workers. You got to train them. I said, I don't even know what I'm doing. Show them how to do what you don't know how to do. It'll work out great. Well, it did. Another guy says, if he can do it, anybody can do it. I mean, if you knew me back then, you would have thought, this guy, how did that happen? I mean, is he paying these people to get on the bus, or are they his relatives, or what? I mean, it was astounding. The church was astounded. Well, we had another bus running 35, so I helped on that. But I didn't know any better. It said 60 passengers, so I figured God wanted 60 people on that bus, and I didn't know any. So we filled those two buses up, and then we had another and another. Before long, about a year and a half, we had 5 bus routes. And they were full with 60 or more regularly. And we had several bus workers and bus captains. How did it happen? I got saved, and I wasn't the only one. We had 30 bus workers. So I was just allowed to be a part of the whole thing. God put it together. And I learned this, leadership, I mean, you may be a half a step ahead of the people. They don't know that. Well, you're the great, great, great guru here. I don't know what I'm doing. Sure, you're just being humble. I don't know what I'm doing. So I learned, if you'll do this, you'll see God work in a special way in your life. You ought to have missions and reaching the world as the center of your life, and this is the process. The Word of God, and you get saved, and you get clean, and you get cleaned up on a regular basis, because this world is going to try to get you dirty all the time, amen? And then your prayer life and the loins. Then the last thing is, you get in. So it's so deep. Could you imagine the water was deep as this ceiling? How many of you don't know how to swim? Okay, that'd be pretty rough on you. Well, that's how it is in the will of God. When I was a little kid, I used to live up near Malone, New York, and I remember we'd go to the Adirondack Mountains and jump in those freezing lakes. I mean, even in July, they were cold. You know, the snow, you could see the glaciers. I mean, it was cold. And but I remember it's like you stick your toe in, you're not going to get in. Amen? How many know what I'm talking about? But the best thing is you just jump in. But once you get, you know, I'm there, you know, I want to get in there, but I don't want to go through the pain. Well, I get in there, and after about 10 seconds, hey, what are you, a wimp? Come on, the water's fine. Get in here. Well, I'm telling you, serving God with all your heart, the water is fine. Amen? But you got to get in over your head, but you cannot skip steps. If you try to go to the mission field and you haven't gone through this process, then don't expect a whole lot to happen. Amen? You're going to come back all beat up and bruised. You start right now. Now just think about it. Have you been saved? Have you been baptized biblically? Amen? It's talking about getting in the water. Amen? I go to Dunkin' Donuts sometimes, and this is my, I have all kinds of ways of breaking the ice, a witness. I said, hey, are you Baptist? What do you mean? What am I back? Well, you believe in Dunkin', don't you? Well, yeah, so do we. Amen. And so they said, what are you talking about? I said, but then on the other hand, you believe in sprinkling. You got your donuts with the sprinkles too. Well, now I got everybody listening to me, and they're, you know, and I don't know what I'm doing sometimes, but it works. Amen. So anyway, so if you like your Dunkin' Donuts, that's Baptist coffee, I guess. I don't know, or it's grounds for something. Amen. But anyway, if you don't cook it right, it could be grounds for anger in the family. But anyway, I don't know what you earn, but anyway. All right, so where are you now? Are you in ankle deep? Are you in knee deep? How's your prayer life? How is your service? Are you serving? You might be praying, and you might have a clean life, but what is it that God wants you to do? Read the Bible more? We heard about the brother that read the Bible. In 2 weeks, he read the Bible. What is it, 35 hours or 35, 40 hours, you can read half the Bible. Boom, boom, boom. And so in a couple of weeks, I mean, you put in 40 hours a week working at a job. I mean, it would be nice every now and then just take some time to spend more time in the Bible. Maybe it's prayer. Maybe it's giving. I don't know what it is. But I guarantee before the end of this conference, God's going to be speaking about one thing or another, and God's going to convict you to do it. How's your life? Are you clean? You got some sin in your life? Take care of it tonight. Amen. Is your prayer life not what it ought to be? Let's start fresh anew. Leave the past behind us and start new. You got 100% potential ahead of you for the rest of your life, Lord. I want to do what I ought to do. In closing, I remember when I was a young Christian, I said, God, I want to be used. Please use me. I wanted to be used by God so much I could taste it. And it's almost as if he said, are you sure? Yes, God, I want to be used. Use me. I'm surrendering myself fully. What do you want to do? Have you ever worked with clay? You beat it and you squeeze it and you work on it. Well, that's what God started doing to me. All of a sudden, God, please use me. Okay, Lord, what's that? I'm just answering your prayer. Lord, I never asked for this. Problems, difficulties, opposition, surprises. Lord, what's happened? Lord, what's going on here? Lord, what's that? Well, it's got to go. Why? What's going on? You want to be used, right? But what does that have to do with this? Well, unless you're usable, you can't be used, and I'm just making you usable. So you're going through something right now, maybe, and God might be making you usable. And this is a very special time. God knew the church would have the missions conference. He knew the different ones would be here, all the things that would be said. You need to be sensitive and open and obedient to God. And I just said, Lord, break me and remake me. Well, he started working. Any known sin was out of my life. Anything I should be doing, I was doing. And then he puts me on the wheel. Lord, what's going on now? I don't understand. Just working on you. Okay, Lord, do what you got to do. Trust him with all your heart. Amen? And you're going to be in over your head, like I said. You won't understand it. You're going to be flailing and whatever. That's the way God wants you to do. But you'll never get there until you get a real prayer life, until you're serving the way you should, and then you'll be able to plunge and do whatever God wants you to do. Pastor.
I want you to spend just a few minutes talking to God. We're not going to play a piano. Or not. Oh, brother,